This is referring to Parikshit Maharaj at the time of his birth. This child will be like his grandfather Yudhishthir or Brahma in equanimity of mind. He will be munificent like the lord of the Kailas hill, Shiva. And he will be the resort of everyone like the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayana, who is even the shelter of the Goddess of Fortune. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Mental equanimity refers both to Maharaj Yudhishthira and to Brahma, the grandfather of all living beings. According to Sridhar Swami, the grandfather referred to is Brahma, but according to Vishwanath Chakravarti, the grandfather is Maharaj Yudhishthira himself. But in both cases, the comparison is equally good because both of them are recognized representatives of the Supreme Lord, and thus both of them have to maintain mental equanimity, being engaged in welfare work for the living being. Any responsible executive agent at the top of administration has to tolerate different types of onslaughts from the very persons for whom he works. And the boys will understand this? I don't think so. So, they should go for the Telugu Anuvadam. Do we have... It's going on, huh? Telugu Anuvadam, okay. Very persons for whom he works. Brahmaji was criticized even by the gopis, the highest perfectional devotees of the Lord. Ingrizi ate? Huh? Yes, no, very good. He knows that much English. You can understand, but you can't speak. All right. The gopis were dissatisfied with the work of Brahmaji because Lord Brahma, as creator of this particular universe, created eyelids which obstructed their seeing Lord Krishna. They could not tolerate a moment's blinking of the eyes, for it kept them from seeing their beloved Lord Krishna. So what to speak of others who are naturally very critical of every action of a responsible man. Similarly, Maharaj Yudhishthira had to cross over many difficult situations created by his enemies, and he proved to be the most perfect maintainer of mental equanimity in all critical circumstances. Therefore, the example of both grandfathers for maintaining equanimity of mind is quite fitting. Do you know what equanimity means? Equanimity ka kya matlab? Hindi mein. What is it? It's samabuddhi. Lord Shiva is a celebrated demigod who awards gifts to beggars. His name is therefore Ashutosh, or one who is pleased very easily. He is also called the Bhutanath, or the Lord of the common folk, who are mainly attached to him because of his munificent gifts, even without consideration of the after effects. Ravana was very attached to Lord Shiva, and by easily pleasing him, Ravana became so powerful that he wanted to challenge the authority of Lord Rama. Of course, Ravana was never helped by Lord Shiva when he fought with Rama, the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the Lord of Lord Shiva. To Vrikasura, Lord Shiva awarded a benediction which was not only awkward but also disturbing. Vrikasura became empowered by the grace of Lord Shiva to vanish anyone's head simply by touching it. Although this was awarded by Lord Shiva, the cunning fellow wanted to make an experiment of the power by touching the head of Lord Shiva. Thus the Lord had to take shelter of Vishnu to save himself from trouble, and the Lord Vishnu, by his illusory potency, asked Vrikasura to make an experiment with his own head. The fellow did it and was finished himself, and so the world was saved from all sorts of trouble by such a cunning beggar of the demigods. The excellent point is that Lord Shiva never denies anyone any sort of gift. He is therefore the most generous, although sometimes some kind of a mistake is made. Rama means the goddess of fortune. And her shelter is Lord Vishnu. Lord Vishnu is the maintainer of all living beings. There are innumerable living beings not only on the surface of this planet, but also in other hundreds of thousands of planets. All of them are provided with all necessities of life for the progressive march toward the end of self-realization. But on the path of sense gratification, they are put into difficulty by the agency of Maya, the illusory energy, and so travel the path of a false plan of economic development. Such economic development is never successful because it is illusory. These men are always after the mercy of the illusory goddess of fortune, but they do not know that the goddess of fortune can live only under the protection of Vishnu. Without Vishnu, the goddess of fortune is an illusion. We should therefore seek the protection of Vishnu instead of directly seeking the protection of the goddess of fortune. Only Vishnu and the devotees of Vishnu can give protection to all, and because Maharaj Parikshit was himself protected by Vishnu, it was quite possible for him to give complete protection to all who wanted to live under his rule. Om Ajnana Timirandhasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshurin Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namah. Nama Shreshtam Nandamapi Shatiputramatra Sarupam Rupam Tasyagrajam Urupurim Maturim Goshtavatim Radha Kundam Girivaramaho Radhika Madhavasha Pranto Yasya Pratita Kripayashri Gurum Tam Natosmi Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Atav Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavanscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamscha Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Yesterday, there was discussion of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. In the course of discussing his divine qualities, naturally arose the topic of his fearless criticism of everything that deviated from the truth, specifically from the absolute truth. He wasn't particularly concerned with truth in the matters of politics, economics. He wasn't blind to it. He was concerned with truth in the matters of astronomy. In his youth, he was also ferocious in combating. Ferocious? You got stuck? Okay. In the matter of combating wrong ideas concerning astronomy. I thought to discuss this topic of criticism somewhat, as it has come to my attention, not for the first time, that some of my disciples are highly and publicly critical of senior members of this movement. And you might say, well, their guru is too, namely myself. Let's consider this whole subject. Let's consider the propriety, or whether or not this is proper, and methodology, or how it should be done. It's a big topic. I have discussed it somewhat in that book. in on speaking strongly in Srila Prabhupada's service. Here, Srila Prabhupada, in commenting on the qualities of Parikshit, this is only one verse in a series of qualities which are predicted to develop in him. Now he's just born, but by astrology, it is predicted that such qualities will develop in him. And the first mentioned in this verse is samaha, or sameness. But this is often used to mean, as Prabhupada translates it here, equanimity. This means, well, just as Krishna says in the Gita repeatedly, sukha dukhe same, to be the same in happiness and distress. Kritva labha labho jaya jayo, to be equipoised is another term. Elsewhere, Lord Krishna describes this a bit more. Naprahrishet priyang prapya. What's the next line? Nodvijet prapya cha priyam. Samadukha same. Yeah, anyway, you got the sense. That one who is not elated in a situation in which other people would be elated, in other words, somehow or other, unexpectedly, you get 20 crores of rupees, just to give an example. It's not likely to happen. And someone who is steady in mind, at the level that Krishna mentions in Bhagavad Gita, somritatvaya kalpate, is it? Such a person is eligible for transcendental life. So one gains so much money, but he may lose everything, and he remains steady in all circumstances, knowing that everything in this world is temporary. So, and even if I get so much money, which generally people think is the cause of great happiness, he knows that it's not necessarily the cause of happiness. It may be considered happiness in the sense, just like we find in Shastra, the term sukha is often used to denote that which people think will give them happiness, even though it may not give them happiness. The term given in the seventh canto of Bhagavatam is shuti sukha, that which is heard of as being happy, even though we often see in those of us who are moving in human society for the matter of trying to propagate this message of Gita and Bhagavatam. Sometimes we meet with very big people. Sometimes we meet with very small people. Although in Krishna's eyes, no one's big and no one's small. But we don't necessarily find that the big people are happier. Often they're more full of anxiety, isn't it? Chintama parimayam cha. They're full of anxiety. Someone who has nothing, at least he's not in anxiety of losing anything. Nothing to lose. So this philosophical understanding, or not just philosophical understanding, but internalized understanding, that what is there in this world, if I gain everything, even if you gain the whole world, that's mentioned in the Bible. I believe that's spoken by Lord Jesus. What profiteth a man if he gains the whole world but loseth his soul? So that's the point. Someone who's in spiritual consciousness, he knows that more important than what everyone thinks to be important, namely becoming rich, powerful, famous, having followers, having beautiful women and so many things, is to save our soul. There's that's SOS. In English, it's called SOS. If a ship's sinking, they'll send out a Morse code message, SOS, save our souls, which means that they think that the body is the soul, because the soul isn't going to die. Only the body's going to die. So, so this mental equanimity is the quality mentioned here. And an example is given that even though both Brahma and Yudhishthira are simply working for the benefit of others, for those who are in their charge, they are criticized by the very people for whose benefit they're working. And Srila Prabhupada mentions here that let me just find exactly. I can't find it just now, but the point he makes is that others who are very critical of every action of a responsible man. There are people who are very critical of every action. Whatever you do, you're wrong. And we see that in politics at the present time. In India and America, probably in these two countries, especially more than any other countries, whatever the other party, whatever the ruling party does, in America, it's the president, it's not so much the party. The others, they must criticize it. And vice versa. Whatever the opposition parties say or do, the ruling party will criticize. They must be wrong. I must be right and they must be wrong. So someone who is who has mental equanimity, he won't do that. He'll judge everything on its merits. And even it's stated about a responsible ruler that even if his enemy does something, a name of Yudhishthira, Ajatashatru, which literally means one whose enemy was never born. But we understand he had enemy. Definitely Duryodhana was his enemy. But in Yudhishthira's mind, he didn't do anything or say anything to make anyone his enemy. And in his activities. And he didn't consider others his enemies either. For political realism or pragmatism, he had to consider Duryodhana as an enemy, but in his heart he didn't consider him as an enemy, which caused Yudhishthira some problems actually. His being so good-hearted actually caused, from a political point of view, Yudhishthira wouldn't have been up in Machiavelli's books, if you happen to know who Machiavelli is. He was in Renaissance, a very famous figure in the Western world. The term Machiavellian is maybe more famous than Machiavelli himself. He wrote a book called The Prince, in which he advocated absolute realpolitik or power for power's sake. That who's in power should do everything to increase his power and hold on to it, a very cynical attitude. That the ruler should appear to be fair to the citizens and care for them. He should appear to be religious. He should appear to have all these good qualities, but only for a show. He shouldn't actually have them, because his real aim is to have power, that's all. And a very common technique, make an external enemy, and that will keep the people under your control in line. Otherwise, they'll be on your back. So make them either make an external enemy or pretend there's an external enemy, and then you have to tell the people, I'm protecting you. You have to do what I say to protect you from the external enemy. And that we find it's everywhere. It's just like our Raman Mishra, who is now Ram Mohan. He was on the border of Pakistan and India, and he was in Kashmir for so long. When he was in the, he was an army officer. So I asked him, you know, why can't they sort it out? The whole thing, it's gone. He said, they don't want to sort it out. Why can't they sort out the border problem? They don't want to sort it out. For various reasons, it's convenient for them to keep it running on. That's maybe a simplistic look. Anyway, the point is that a genuine saintly leader who cares for others, he's very broad-minded, but also very practical at the same time. Broad-minded in as much as he's willing to give others a chance and he hopes for the best for them, but practical at the same time, knowing that people are not good. Not everyone's good all the time. If everyone was good all the time, there wouldn't be any need for a king. Everyone could just get together, discuss what needs to be done, and, well, if they were good-natured and intelligent, they'd have to be intelligent also. But a king is required, a leader is required, and he will be criticized by others. Now, there's valid criticism and invalid criticism. Valid criticism, it means that there's substance to it, there's some point. Caesar's wife should be above suspicion. If it's seen that Caesar's wife is regularly visiting the house of some man during the night, it's suspicious. There may not be anything bad going on, but it's suspicious. So in the same way, a leader, he should have the qualities that inspire faith in him. If he leads by force only, as dictators may do. Joseph Stalin was famous for ruling by force, but even he had to make his propaganda and this and that, because he ruling by fear, and he himself was in fear all the time, although he didn't show it. He can't show fear. So he'll be hated by the people and thrown out in due course of time. Somehow or other, Stalin survived and died a natural death, but others, they were thrown out either by their own people or they wage wars and they lose them, and they're killed by the, or exiled or imprisoned by the opposite party. So these are all, we can say, where we're talking about mundane history here and mundane politics, but it's all to illustrate the point of how leaders, they should lead, if they're actually going to be a representative of God, as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, that the king is the representative of Krishna. Gurukul boys, anyone who can say, what's that verse, 10th chapter? Naranam. No, you don't get it. Naranam cha naradhipam. Among men, I am the king. And the same is true of the Brahmins. They're known as Bhudeva, gods on earth. But people have, at one point in India, people were very critical of Brahmins, especially in Tamil Nadu. Were you raised in Tamil Nadu? Yeah. So you lived through all that period of torture of Brahmins during that period. And there was some substance to it, actually, at least according to Srila Prabhupada, that the way the Brahmins discriminated against lower caste, and especially, anyway, so there was some substance to it, no doubt. people turn against that, and it's become a major social problem within India, and that's been exacerbated by the, it's a long history, by the British and now by the political parties, because people demand respect without commanding it. So I said I'd speak about the criticism of Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, and how that applies, criticism by him, and how that applies to us. One thing is that in modern society, even to be polite is unusual. Is it not? What do you think? Especially in the bigger cities. Even to behave in a reasonable manner seems to be unusual. Not only in the cities, in the village, if it's found there's an opportunity to encroach someone's land, they'll take it. You know very well here. You have to be constantly vigilant. Otherwise, the land will be encroached. So it's this land is someone's. This land is someone. He knows it's someone else's. But if they get the opportunity, they'll encroach it. So that's how can you live peacefully in a village if you're all the time suspicious of your neighbors? So the whole atmosphere in society becomes full of distrust, and then where's the question of peacefulness in society, peacefulness in your own mind? Dislike or even hatred seems to be more common than love. And indeed the word love nowadays mostly refers to sex. Hear the baby, there should be mother's love. The baby sounds quite content, so should be getting mother's love. But even that is mother's love, that's not guaranteed in the present day, because often the mothers are too busy in their careers or whatever, going to work. They're told you have to go to work. Otherwise, if you're a housewife, you're just useless. And it's not surprising if children grow up neglected, partially neglected, and they go to a school where from the beginning the emphasis is on study, be competitive. So the emphasis is more on competition than cooperation. So dislike, envy, and hatred, they come more easily than love. People may criticize, we have these boys in the Gurukul, you're not teaching them about engineering and chemistry and all this, but at least we can say that they've grown up with some love and happiness. And that can be seen. So we hope and pray that they will not have to go in future to a psychologist, as is very common, to go to a psychologist for anger management or kleptomania or gambling addiction or sex addiction or shopping addiction. So many addictions are there. We pray that the girls growing up will become good mothers. Normally, in normal society, it's just expected that the children, the girls, will become good mothers. But nowadays, you just don't know. If a woman has a mentally or physically impaired child and she looks after the child, especially in the Western countries, they may be considered foolish. Or others may consider them saintly. Oh, so good, you're looking after a child who's mentally impaired. But that would be a normal thing. Should be a normal thing. And there are so many books, self-help books, how to get yourself ahead, how to develop. What was the first one in that genre was Think and Grow Rich. And then very popular in, what was that, the 1990s was the Seven Habits of Highly Affected People by Stephen Covey. So people have to, the one I was thinking of was that Think and Grow Rich, that was by Napoleon Hill, and there was another one called How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie. Is that his name? Yes. One of the Carnegies. There was another Carnegie was an industrial tycoon from Dunfermline in Scotland. There's a piece of useless information for you. I learned when I went to Dunfermline in Scotland that Andrew Carnegie, I think that was, he was a philanthropist. He went to America, made him big fortune and this and that. Anyway, the purport of that book, How to Win Friends and Influence People, the purport of that was, if you're nice to people, they'll be nice to you. That's the message. I read it and I got it out of that. So the whole idea is that, well, it's a good idea to be nice to others for your own benefit. But that's not really that's Machiavellian. That you're nice to people so that you can use them for your own purposes. And Covey was like that also with his idea, win-win, you win, I win, which is phantasmagoria a lot of the time. Just like if someone encroaches your land, what's win-win? Get off. Get out. There's no, okay, you just take half. Just take half of what you encroached. No, that's not right. Or Gokul Chandra told me once that he was discussing with a devotee that the gap between, what was it? The gap between two walls is 3 meters or something. The other one said, the devotee said, no, it's at least 5 meters. No, it's 3 meters, I know. No, it's at least 5 meters. So they went and measured it, it was 3 meters. The other one said, okay, 4 meters. This nonsense. win-win. Okay, I don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't say you're wrong, but then you both become wrong. So that's the win-win idea. Actually, in the material world, it's lose-lose. Because even if you win, you lose everything at the time of death. So this word, where is love? You say, yeah, I love, I have a lot of love. I love ice cream. that English word love has come to mean some attraction to that which is appealing to yourself. So I love my wife, and then a couple of years later, I don't love her anymore. But if it was love, then it wouldn't stop. If it's actual love, it means it became non-appealing to you. It's associated with personal pleasure. It becomes a cheap word. I love this girl. And then I was like, no, I don't love her anymore. It's just like, you know, some plastic bag or something. You use it for some time, you throw it away and get another one. So it becomes a very cheap thing. So in such an atmosphere, it's easy to be critical. Where we don't trust anyone, we don't love anyone, we don't value the importance of valuing others. And it may be our egoism also. We want to show others are less than us and promote ourselves up. And it may be some kind of fear mechanism is there, that unless you keep others down, they'll come and catch your throat and strangle you, figuratively if not, or psychologically if not actually so. So, and it's easy to be critical. It's It's actually easy, right? If you want to look for the faults of others, Krishna's given the intelligence, maybe especially in this Kali Yuga, it's easy to find so many faults. If you want to say that in terms of Darwinian evolution, then we've evolved to the point where we have a very good mechanism for finding faults in others. Of course, we don't accept Darwinian evolution. Anyway, another reason why it's easy to be critical is because it is Kali Yuga. Kale dosha nidhe rajan. Well, I don't need to say that in this context. That's enough for this context. I happen to know the verse and I didn't forget it this time. But see, I'm criticizing you. You see? You think you're so damn clever? Okay, that's number one on the list. Let's find out 108 faults. Auspicious number. So it's easy to find faults because this whole Kali Yuga is an ocean of faults. And everyone, and Prayanalpayasha Sabya Kalavasmin Yuge Janaha Manda Sumanda Mateo Manda Bhagyahi Upadrutaha. In Kali Yuga people have short lives. Prayanalpayasha Sabya Kalavasmin Yuge Janaha. Inherently bad. The badness seems to be more prominent than goodness. They are of bad outlook, wicked outlook, unlucky, and their mind is always disturbed. So with such disturbed minds and bad outlook, people are doing bad things to each other. And with bad outlook, we can find the bad in others more than others. There's the famous story of Yudhishthira and Duryodhana, right? That they were both sent by Drona. That Yudhishthira, you go out this morning and come back and find someone who is worse than you. And Yudhishthira is such a dharmaputra. He's such a moral person. So he should have been able to find anyone. He might have even said to Drona, I don't have to go anywhere, it's you. You had the quarrel with Drupad, so it may be you. And then Drona sent Duryodhana, you go out and find someone better than you. So they both went out in the morning, they both came back and said, I couldn't find anyone. In other words, Duryodhana, who is the worst person, thought that everyone was worse than him. And Yudhishthira, who is the best person, thought that everyone was better than him. So that's the difference in outlook. So in Kali Yuga, the Duryodhana type, psychological types, seems to be much more common than the Yudhishthira type. And most of us are a mixture. And taking to this Krishna consciousness, we're trying to be like Yudhishthira, and like, not like Duryodhana. We're trying to be like Prahlad and not like Hiranyakashipu. Maybe we're more like Hiranyakashipu by background. But, well, no, because Hiranyakashipu didn't join the Hare Krishna movement. Prahlad is one of the gurus of the Hare Krishna movement. And Hiranyakashipu wouldn't join because he is Matiena Krishne Paratasvato. That's already Prahlad told him. That you're not going to become Krishna conscious. No way. You're just not into it. Of course, he did eventually when they came as Jagai and Madhai. In Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's leader, and inherently as Jai and Vijay. But otherwise, Hiranyakashipu was a committed Asuram Bhavam Ashrita. He is fully committed, gung-ho, 100% Asura Varya, the Prahlad addressed him, "You're the best of the demons." So we're not on the level of, even if we think I'm so great, but even if we are a big demon, we're not as great as Hiranyakashipu. Even Stalin, in comparison, was just a fly. Couldn't say that when Stalin was alive, if you were in the USSR. Otherwise, you wouldn't be alive very long. But it's the point is that it's people are full of faults, and we have the tendency to find faults, so it's easy to find faults. And we have types who are professional critics, it seems like that. Getting back to our Krishna Consciousness Movement, there are those who do nothing but criticize. They may make a name for themselves in just criticizing, and it's not hard to find faults, and definitely there are many faults even in a supposed to be spiritual society. There will be so many faults. And faults should be pointed out, otherwise they can't be corrected. Right? If I tell someone this is wrong, you shouldn't do this, they may not know it's wrong, or usually when you tell someone they know it's wrong, but they're doing it anyway, not necessarily out of a grossly bad disposition, but maybe out of laziness, as I was commenting recently about how we find little scraps of litter thrown around. And it's not out of... I don't think those who are the devotees who are throwing pieces of or soap packets here and there, I don't think they're thinking, okay, I want to make the temple premises all filthy. But it's just some kind of laziness, a habit from previously. And they just throw it. And then you have to get on the case. Hey, don't do that. I say, oh yeah, okay. And then and you might have to say it throughout your whole life, because there's always going to be someone who's throwing soap packets. And we don't want that. Krishna's temple should be strewn with garbage here and there. But, yeah, so criticism in that case should be to help to rectify someone so that they can improve their own life and improve their own Krishna consciousness, because if you're throwing garbage here and there in Krishna's temple, it means you're not thinking very much about what Krishna wants. And also for the sake of the whole society, because although throwing a soap packet is a small example, or an example of a small infringement of the ideal standard, there are whatever anyone does, which is not what should be done, affects everyone else. Sets a bad example. And in the case of throwing soap packets, then if everyone gets that habit, then it makes a very tamasic atmosphere in the mode of ignorance. So criticism is required, but to criticize without doing something positive, without setting a better example, and looking for faults, fault-finding, then what happens after some time, people won't take you seriously unless they themselves are of the same fault-finding mentality. And generally, devotees are not of a fault-finding mentality. Because that's actually a demoniac quality, to try to find the faults in others, as we see with Duryodhana. He couldn't find anyone better than him. So even the criticism of a dogged critic, dogged means sucked, hardcore critic. They won't. They may have some valid criticism, but they won't be taken very seriously by many for a long time, if they're only criticizing. People want to see what you're, especially in the spiritual life, people want to see, well, what are you doing? What's your spiritual life? What are you doing positively to help others? Now, pointing out faults, it's meant to positively help others by trying to correct anomalies within Vaishnava society. But again, one has to see, what is the spiritual status of the critic? Otherwise, it becomes suspect that the person's doing it out of some kind of egoism, or they just see everyone as completely bad in all respects, and only themselves as right. And that's the Duryodhana kind of attitude. And they may see, well, someone has, they're doing so many things wrong, but they don't. To be noticed for doing something wrong, you have to do something, right? If you don't do anything, you'll also be criticized for doing nothing. See, that I often say that. Whatever you do, someone will criticize. And if you do nothing, someone will criticize, why aren't you doing anything? But those who get criticized most are those who do the most. An example, this must have been about 1974 in Nellore. Basu Ghosh was there, he told me. And it's recorded also, that they'd just been in Madras, now known as Chennai, and I believe it was Achyutananda Swami told Prabhupada that a certain spiritual leader actually at the time he wasn't a guru, but later on he became a guru, and now he's passed away also. But he was criticizing, you see, a newspaper report came that in Japan the Hare Krishna movement has been criticized or banned or something. There was some problem in Japan. And this spiritual leader, Nayaka, he was publicizing that in his speeches. You see, this ISKCON people, they're making problems in Japan. And Prabhupada's response to that, to his own disciple, not directly to that spiritual leader, was, well, at least we're in Japan and we're trying to do something. What are you doing? Prabhupada was brilliant at responding. He couldn't have rehearsed that. He didn't, because it was just brought up to him. But at least we're there, we're trying to do something in the cause of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But you're not even there. You don't even think of going there and trying to do something. So, to point out how someone who's trying to do good stumbles, or is not doing good, or that may be required. Especially if the person who's trying persists in doing the wrong thing. Of course, it might not be the wrong thing. The critic might be wrong also. But especially if clearly it's seen that things are going wrong, and it may be difficult to say to the person who's doing something wrong that you're doing something wrong, because people have their egos. And what is wrong can be subjective also. And that was very much the case with Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He was criticizing these upper sampradayas, these people who were misrepresenting Vaishnavism. But they didn't think they were wrong. It was based on a philosophical understanding, largely, and in some cases on, well, there was that, there was the misrepresentation of Vaishnava Siddhanta, and there were also more gross cases of people purporting to be Vaishnavas, but engaging in illicit sex, so that was pretty clear.
that was wrong, but those who were doing it didn't want to admit it. But in the case of those who, for instance, chanted Nitai Gaurādhe Sham, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati was very critical of them. They said, well, what's wrong? It's the names of God. There were philosophical mistakes about that. So it can be difficult to ascertain exactly what is right and what is wrong. But we have to see also that those who are going wrong, they have done good in the past. They are trying to do good now. I personally don't feel that there's any top leader of the Hare Krishna movement who is deliberately and consciously thinking, I want to derail Prabhupada's movement. I doubt that very much. Although I also think that by the actions of some of them, they are derailing the movement. And that becomes a very controversial thing to point that out or to say that. But someone should say it. Then we have to come to discussion. The problem is that often they don't want to discuss because they're so convinced they're on the right path. And that becomes another problem. But we have to see that also those who are out trying, prominent example I can give, and it may become, anything you say becomes controversial. I like to give the example of Indradyumna Swami, who none of you know personally. He's out there every day. Well, not every day, but maybe 200 days a year at least, on Harinam Sankirtan, organizing festivals. He has come under criticism for, on his party, there is apparently a lot of mingling of men and women. Actually, it's not. I've visited his parties. On the Harinam Sankirtan, there are men and women there together, but in the camp, they're very strictly apart. And there is some criticism there. And to tell you the truth, I wouldn't and couldn't do it myself. I wouldn't do that style at all. But you have to see that he's out there, day after day after day, chanting the holy names. On the beaches in Poland in the summer, he got melanoma, that skin cancer, from being in the sun so much, which is mercifully he's recovering from now. But if you only say, oh look, you see there's so many women. Now, there may be a case that he sometimes takes it too far. There may be, I'm not saying, but if it was me, you'd all get on my case like anything, I hope. Because I'm particularly strict in this matter. But I'm not doing what he's doing. So I just like to give that as an example of someone who comes under a lot of criticism, and it seems to me to be very unfair. The criticism may be there, and maybe that's good, so that people don't think that, well, anyone can just have lots of beautiful young women around you, but then you have to see what he's doing also. If you think, well, in the name of Vaishnavism, I can be a sannyasi and have lots of beautiful young women around me, but then not do what he's doing, which is festival preaching, Harinam preaching, on a scale for years, for all his life, which no one else is doing. So you have to see. You have to see. And then if someone thinks it's getting a bit out of hand, then someone can politely speak to him, and then maybe he can explain his side also like that. But the point is, he's given his life, and he's going on in his old age, spreading the holy name, holding festivals, distributing the Prabhupada's books. So that has to be, that should be seen, isn't it? Rather than you just see, it's not that he organized this whole thing just so he can have many beautiful women around him. That's not his point. That they come, they're attracted to that program, they like to go out on Harinam and dress in colorful saris and this and that. What would you do? You would put them in old ragged saris and send them out on Harinam? Of course not. You put them in the best saris they can. So, so that's an example of someone who's clearly working very hard for the and doing something positive for the cause of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and comes under criticism. And at the end of life, we all have to go to Prabhupada. And what are we going to do? Are you going to be the one who goes to Prabhupada and says that, I organized Harinam festivals throughout my life, and maybe there was a bit something I didn't do right? Or are you going to be the one who goes to Prabhupada and said, I criticized everyone all my life and I didn't do anything else? And what do you think? How do you think Prabhupada will be pleased? So, we should point out that if there are faults, but some generosity of spirit is required also. It can be difficult when after years and years and years and no one's listening to you and you perceive that things are really not going the way they should be. Can be difficult to maintain equanimity. That's the word that Srila Prabhupada uses in this purport. I'm getting late, I'll try and finish a little quickly. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, fearless, he was threatened with his life. He wouldn't take a hernia operation because he was afraid that the doctors would kill him. There was real grounds for that. They had their actual attempts on his life. So to really stand against the rotten status quo, you have to be prepared for that. I wonder how many are prepared for that. We have in the news for the last so many years, Julian Assange, who fearlessly stood against the status quo and splurged out on the internet all secret files about so many wrongdoings of, I don't know exactly, it must be the CIA, the US Army, and so on. I'm not exactly sure. He's a very brave man. He's suffering on and on for his what's perceived as a crime. Pity that it's what he's doing, his braveness, it's not going to have any effect because there are always going to be politicians like that as long as people are not fully God conscious. And it's a brave cause, no doubt, but at the end of life, if we haven't passed our life trying to serve Krishna, trying to raise our spiritual consciousness, then Shrama eva hi kevalam dharmasvanushtita pungsang vishvaksena katasu yaha nodpadiya dhyadiratim shrama eva hi kevalam. Whatever we do, however bold, glorious, or whatever it may seem to be, unless we have a taste for hearing about Krishna and chanting about Krishna, ultimately it all comes to nothing. It all comes to punarapi jananam, punarapi maranam, punarapi janani jatare shayanam. Just we enter into another body, that's all. There may be also devotees who... we can say, historically speaking, within our movement, there were devotees who were very pleasing to Srila Prabhupada, who later on, after Prabhupada passed away, plummeted spectacularly and didn't keep up the proper standards. And they were our heroes. The 11 who Srila Prabhupada, if I say appointed as acharyas, that becomes very controversial, but at least we could, yes, at least we could say he appointed them as Ritvik acharyas. They were all very special devotees. They were really leading the movement. They were our heroes. We looked. When Prabhupada left, I'd been in the movement all of 2 years. I was 20 years old, and these devotees, Tamal Krishna Maharaj, Jayatirtha, Bhagavan, Bhavananda, Hridayananda, Satsarupa, they were our heroes. They were the ones who were very close to Prabhupada, who were pushing on the movement from a leadership position. Many of them didn't keep up the standard. It became extremely disappointing. But at the same time, I very much doubt if they were deliberately thinking, now I'm going to mess up the movement. The weakness on their part. Some egoism, that's also one can be taken as a kind of weakness if one is trying to be spiritually pure, but having the opportunity, power corrupts, having the opportunity to lord it over others, becoming carried away. Or there may be devotees who are doing everything right, but for the wrong reasons. They may be attending Mangalarti every day, chanting their rounds, doing service, but from their behavior you can understand they're interested in power, prestige. Actually, if someone is interested in these things, you don't do everything right. You may do your sadhana correctly, but dealings with others won't be proper. Unless one is selfless. So that's the whole point, to be selfless. Anyabhilashita shunyam, without any desire other than to serve Krishna. It's hard to, we can say it, but it's hard to come to that level immediately. But Krishna anushilanam, therefore we have to cultivate that sense of selflessness. And for these communities, it's essential. Otherwise, who will stay in an austere situation if someone's trying to exploit you? If we feel that we're here and we're all cooperating together nicely to serve Krishna, then there's naturally an exchange of love, friendship is there naturally. But if someone's trying to get ahead of someone else and dominate them, then why would anyone want to stay? It's essential, the sense of selflessness. We're all here to serve Prabhupada and Krishna. Srila Prabhupada, he was very critical of some of his godbrothers, very critical. But he warned his own disciples that what I say, I can say, you don't say. So we have to see that also. That I, rightly or wrongly, I believe it's rightly, other believe it's wrongly. I sometimes point out things that to me seem, and to others also seem, obviously wrong, things done by leaders of our movement, but others who are not godbrothers of those devotees, they should be not criticize publicly, especially like that. It's spiritually disastrous, can be. Prabhupada warned against that. Especially if someone's very new. It's understandable if someone's been in the movement, say, 10 years, 20 years, they've dedicated their lives, they see some leaders going off and they want to, or even collectively, and they want to point that out because the whole movement they're giving themselves to is not going in the direction that it's supposed to be going in, and naturally they want to correct the course. If the driver's falling asleep at the wheel, you want to wake him up and get the car back on course, or grab the wheels yourself, or whatever. But for a newcomer, especially, well, newcomers, they should be wary. And nowadays, anyone coming newly to this movement, if they're a little bit bright, what do? They get on the internet and see what's this all about. Naturally, they will. They want to check it out. If you want to say, well, I'm interested in Krishna consciousness, let's have a look. If you want to buy a washing machine, no washing machines here. Well, we have human washing machines, but you look on the internet and see. Someone recommends, oh, this brand is very good. You look on the internet and see what people say about it. Someone says, yeah, it's great. And someone says, no, it's terrible. And then you have to decide based on that. So in the same thing, you want to dedicate yourself in a spiritual movement, then you look and see what's going on. And people will be wary. You may see the philosophy in the books, great. At least that was my impression when I first started reading the books so many years ago. But then you want to see if people here actually live. I thought about this actually. If I first got a book and I read it, and I thought, well, let's go and see the people who produce and distribute these books. And I was doubtful that anyone actually lived like that. And when I saw them, I was so happy. Then I thought, I have to join. They are actually living according to what's in the books. But we should be aware. Newcomers should be aware. At the same time, if someone's just been in the movement 1 year or 2 years and they still hardly are familiar with even the basic tenets of Bhagavad Gita, such as equanimity, then they may see that things are not in line with the teachings, but at the same time, for them to be very critical can be very dangerous to their spiritual life, because they'll be criticizing those who have dedicated many years in service to Krishna. Their vision may not be very clear also, because they don't really understand very much about spiritual life. And often they do harm to the cause by becoming so outspoken. It becomes imbalanced fanaticism. So I recommend to those who would like to speak out strongly and clearly, yeah, it's a good quality, but it's not appropriate for you. You have to see whether it's appropriate for you in your position or not. And generally, if you're new in Krishna consciousness, not. If you have some point, refer it to someone else who can make it there should be some kind of balance. And I must admit myself, I'm not always very balanced. Sometimes I may go overboard. I apologize for that. So these are some points to consider. Important points to consider in the matter of equanimity and criticism. Hare Krishna. I won't ask for questions because it is quite late and you all have to take prasad, is it? Did they take something earlier, the boys? No. Not today. All right, so let them go and take prasad. This kind of class, there can be dozens of questions. If you want, we can leave them till tomorrow. Usually this kind of class gets so many questions. What do you do if this? What do you do if that? So-and-so said this, so-and-so said that. To sum it all up, chant Hare Krishna and be happy. Hare Krishna. Vancha kalpatarupyascha kripa sindhu vyavacha patitanam pavanebhyo vaishnavebhyo namo namaha.